Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are very grateful for our salvation. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, Lord, dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. We're thankful not while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We're thankful that free gift is given to anyone. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, that's what brings us together today, our unity in Christ, that each one of us has a Holy Spirit in us and desires the same thing, to glorify you and Lord, be committed and obedient to your purpose and what you have for us here. And Lord, as we continue our study with eschatology or revelation or things to come, Lord, we continue to ask that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that we may be focused and just fixed on your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So that handout I gave you right there is a good timeline, a timeline that I believe in. I would subscribe to this timeline. I think it's accurate. So you guys can kind of go through and follow along there on your own. And as we're going through different chapters, you can see the things that we're going to cover. And it's going to help you with your overall view of end times eschatology stuff, study of end times. He has cross-reference verses in there. I actually didn't look in there to see if he has anything on Matthew 24, 25 with the tribulation. Let me see here. Yeah, he does. The Antichrist, yep, okay, in 24. So again, I know we talked about it last week a little bit, but kind of having a proper view in Matthew when they talked about the disciples, the apostles asked Christ about his coming, his return, he's giving them a Jewish answer, right? So it's the Old Testament, he's giving them a Jewish answer on his return. So he's going to talk about the tribulation, he's going to talk about the millennial reign. He's going to skip over the church age because he wasn't giving the mystery of the church to those apostles. It wasn't until Paul, sometime later, that he revealed that truth to. Make sense? All right. So when you see in Matthew how it talks about some parables of two in the field and one's taken, and that one that's taken is now being punished, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's a tribulation section of Scripture going into the millennium. It's not a rapture verse. Some guys use it as rapture. I didn't realize that until I went on YouTube and started looking at other people that believe in pre-trib rapture. And I'm going, whoa, that's not the verse that we would use. We wouldn't use that verse, but they do use it. So they're confused themselves on that. Because in the rapture, when we're taken out, there's no weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're going up to be with the Lord forever. Not the person taken away being, you know, cast in eternal torment. They get a break for a little bit, the great white throne. We'll get to that here later. But one's being punished, one's being rewarded, right? Two different things. One's going to eternity with Christ, one's eternity in punishment. So does that make sense? You need to read that? Okay. So that is a chronological paper there you guys can go through on your own time. We're going to look at rewards today. So we talked about the rapture. We looked at the different views, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, amillennial. They don't believe in a rapture. And so we are pre-trib. Now, what we mean at the Way Church is pre-trib is that we're going to be taken out of the literal seven-year tribulation period. I'm not saying we're not going to go through tribulation. That was a promise from Christ, right? Look at the first century church. That's all they had for years was tribulation. So it's not that we don't believe in trials and tribulation. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the seven-year tribulation period that God goes back to dealing with the Jews as a nation. That time period. Does that make sense? So it's a period in time, not hardships or trials, tribulation. We're going to all experience those. Matter of fact, Romans 5 tells us it's going to happen. And it explains why it's going to happen, what the purpose is behind that. So we believe that the church will be taken out before that seven-year tribulation period starts. And we have verses that tell us in Romans and Thessalonians is not appointed unto God's children to wrath. So not just us being punished by wrath, but taken out of that wrath time period. Make sense? All right, so we have the pre-tribulation view. Now again, with eschatology and these different views, if someone has a mid-trib view, it's not going to bother me. Everybody has verses. The pre-trib has the most verses and the less moving around, but I don't want to convince you because of that. You do your own study. You figure it out for yourself. The pre-trib has the most Old Testament references, the most New Testament references. Mid-trib has about half that, and then post-trib and amillennial they don't have hardly any. And they mix the two. And they believe in replacement theology, which the church has replaced Israel, which we don't believe that here. We do not believe. There's two different purposes. Israel is a nation and God's church. And they have two purposes. They didn't replace one. Does that make sense? All right. Are we good so far? Okay. So what happens? So the rapture happens. Boom. We meet the Lord in the air. And we're caught up with Him and we go up there with Him. What's going to happen? It's crazy that this landed on the same day as 1 Corinthians 3, because I'm going to talk about this subject twice today. So, we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. Now, how many of you have heard that? Judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Okay, let's just ping pong some ideas. What's being judged there? Your works? Okay, good. Anything else? What have you been taught? You going to be judged for your sins up there? No? Okay. What do you guys know about the judgment seat? Anything else? Judge for your heart? Purpose? Yep. Good. Anything else? All right, let's look at it. So first we're going to go to Romans 14, okay? We're going to kind of go through systematically through our books of the Bible, not chronological, but just Romans to Corinthians here. So Romans 14 and verse number 10, Romans 14, 10. So why do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, in this context, what's happening in Romans 14 is there's a weak brother who doesn't want to eat whatever food he wants. He's still on a strict diet, whether it's a Jewish diet or a Gentile diet that he believes in because of Gnosticism or whatever. The mature believers, those that are not weak, the strong, are trying to convince the weak brother, they're both born again, that, hey, you can eat whatever you want. You can do these things. And the weak brother is saying, no, I don't feel right doing that. So where they're at in their young life, which is okay, right? It's okay to be young. It's okay to not know. It's okay. Now, staying there is bad, but, you know, be patient with people as they grow. So that's the point here, is that these mature brothers are exhausting their time to convince these weak brothers that you can eat whatever you want, whether it's a Jew saying, hey, you don't have to be under the law anymore. And again, that's their culture, right? All I've ever known is not eating these things. And now I know why I can't. I just feel convicted not to, right? So they're saying, hey, you're not going to give an account to what your brother eats or doesn't eat. The weak brother isn't going to give an account to the strong brother. The strong brother isn't going to give an account to the weak brother. Each one is going to give an account for himself. So Paul's saying, hey, you worry about you, right? Now, it's okay to explain to someone what they can and can't eat in Romans, but once they've told you their position, let it go. Like, it's okay. You don't need to try and convince them. They have a conviction. You're going to do more damage by pushing them away than good, right? Be patient and just love them they'll grow. They'll understand, okay? So in the context here, the reward, everyone's going to give an account to himself. So don't worry about what someone else does. After you explain a truth to them, leave it alone. Don't try and force feed it to them if they're not ready yet. Explain, you did your job, now move on. So Paul's saying everyone's going to give an account to himself, right? Individual. Any questions on Romans 14? All right, so judgment seat, again, this is going to be in the Bema seat when we get raptured. This is one thing we're looking forward to when we get taken away. So it's going to be up in heaven, right? So this is taking place in heaven when we get snatched away, we get brought up. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You guys are going to be ahead of the game here for Sunday morning. I'm going to go a little different direction Sunday morning, but we'll do the rewards here anyway. So 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's vineyard. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which has been given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another builds on it. Now let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no one can lay another foundation than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's work will be revealed. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If anyone's work, which he has built on the foundation, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so going through the fire. There's a lot happening there, right? And again, we'll go more in detail in the next hour, but the believers here are coming together. The main focus is that we're laborers together in Christ. Paul went through and laid the foundation of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Apollos and other guys have come along, and other believers have come along and are now building on that foundation. Now, it's important. It's not what they're doing. It's how they're doing it. Okay? It's how they're doing it. So we'll go through here just real slow. In verse number 10 in the middle there. Now let each one take heed how he builds on it. Not what you build, how you do it. Your motivation, the purpose of your heart. Right? You can't control a fruit, can you? You cannot control the outcome. But you building, there is a work to be done. Now here's where we get kind of the American culture and a body of believers in modern church right now. The modern program is where I am focused on me to get something, which you're already on the wrong foot. I am going to come, I'm going to sit, I might stand and sing some songs, and then sit back down. I'm going to be told about things that are going on as far as different things in our bulletin. I might visit with some people for a few minutes, hear a lesson about something, and then go home. Well, that's nowhere in Scripture, right? That system. I'm not saying it's bad, right? I'm not saying it's bad. But Scripture, the body is, as Paul is saying, each one is going to have a work. Each person is building on the foundation. How are you doing it? What's the motive behind it? If all you do is come and sit, you don't even have anything to be burned. Now, how sad is that? There's nothing to even be burned. It's just nothingness. Now, there's six materials here. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. And that fire is the righteous judgment that's going to reveal the motive and purpose behind why I did what I did. Now, people are pretty good at hiding their motivations at times. Because the immediate fruit, it might look good. It might bring something good, right? It's not saying that it's going to bring something wrong or bad. We see in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, they were bringing lots of money, right? In Acts 5, you guys know the story? If not, there's a married couple, and they sold some goods, and they were going to bring lots of money, and their heart was wrong, and during this time, the Gentiles haven't got the gospel yet, but during this time, if your heart was wrong, bringing a flashy gift, God took you away. They were born again. They went up to heaven, but God killed them because they lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, does he do that now? No. Was there a time when he did that? Yes. Yes. It was a lot of money. It was going to serve a great purpose, but the motive was wrong, and God made an example out of them. Don't do that. Don't do that. So it could produce a good temporal work. Christ says they have their reward, right? They have their reward. So it may produce something great, but in eternity where it matters, it's going to burn. It's wood, hay, stubble. So Paul is shifting their focus, going, the work you're doing in the body, work that you're going to be doing, it's going to be revealed. If all I come for is just myself, to promote what I want, or, you know, I'm going through the motions of things, it's going to burn. So I'm trying to use this to encourage me to not be embarrassed. I don't want to be embarrassed before my King. Now, we're not looking at rewards, right? I don't look at rewards, but Paul is saying, whether you look at rewards or not, your motives will be either rewarded or not at all. What a fearful thing, right? It requires people to get together. This is in the local assembly. It requires me to go out of my way to be around another believer in Christ. If that opportunity can't happen, I need to make it happen in some way, shape, or form. Interesting, isn't it? We're not saved by works. Like James says, because I'm saved, I will show you my works. So we see it's going to be tested to see what kind of work it's done. In verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on the foundation endures, so it's going to be judged. If it endures, he will receive a reward. How cool is that? How humbling, right? How humbling that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who not only offers us the free gift of salvation, not only allows the Spirit to be in us forever and seals us for the day of redemption, not only does he answer prayers, comfort, guide, lead, direct, you know, all these things. We're complete in Christ. We have purpose. We have meaning. We have value. We have significance. We have all those things. He says, oh, and by the way, the works that you do for me with the pure heart, or the works that you do, I'm going to test them to see what kind of work it is. And because you're just obedient to me out of love and commitment, I'm going to reward you. Now, how gracious is that? Why wouldn't I take up Jesus on that opportunity? Interesting, isn't it? Again, the reward isn't what's motivating me. What's motivating me is my love for him. And he is going to reveal to everyone my love for him. That's the scary thing. We're going to see how much we love him. Because gold, silver, and precious stones are going to show us. Cool, huh? All right, the next text we have here is in the next chapter, chapter 4. And now we'll go to just verse number 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so regard us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a man's judgment. I do not even judge myself. Well, why? For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Verse 5, here it is. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will reveal the purposes of the hearts. Then everyone will have commendation from God. Now, that handout that I gave you, that's the author's Mark Hitchcock, he believes that according to this verse, that everyone's going to have at least one thing commended. A born-again believer who has, you know, gone astray and, you know, isn't living for Christ and just, you know, squelched and grieved the Spirit and, you know, just lived a life of sin, he believes that everyone will have at least one thing. You know, whether it's, hey, you believed in me. You didn't live like I wanted you to, but you believed in me for salvation. And he gets that from him from here. Then everyone will have commendation, something to commend, right? Everyone. Whatever it is. I'm not saying I agree with that or don't agree with that. I'm just saying I'm still unsure on that. But according to that, everyone's going to have something to commend, whatever it is. Make sense? All right, we'll go to chapter 9, verse 24. Any questions so far? Okay. Chapter 9, 24. Do you not know that all those who run in a race run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Everyone who strives for the prize exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one. So therefore I run, not with uncertainty. So I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I bring and keep my body under subjection, lest when preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So in this context here, in chapter 9, it's about liberty. And just because I can doesn't mean I should, right? So there's a cause and effect here. There's a ripple effect. And here, it's talking about idols. I'm allowed to eat meat. But just because I can doesn't mean I should. During this time, you know, they're offering meat to idols, and then they don't want to go to waste, so allowing anybody to eat that meat offered to idols. So he's saying, hey, have some self-control. Just because it's given to you freely, and you can do it under Christ, doesn't mean you should. Look at the effect. What if someone sees you eating meat offered to idols? They're going to think now you're an idol worshiper and a believer in Christ. How much damage is that going to do? Right? So here it has to do with liberty. He's saying, listen, when an athlete in their games at Corinth was second to the Olympics. It was the second biggest games in their area at that time. So it's the athlete, first thing is they all run, right? Everyone's running the race. Only one receives the prize. Now, all believers are running this race, and we're all going to receive a prize. But let's look at an athlete as an example. An athlete, they have self-control. They have a strict diet. They have a strict sleeping schedule. They have strict friends who they're around, right? You see how controlled they are? I mean, has anybody ever looked at the life of an athlete, of an Olympic athlete? It is all about them on their purpose, their goal, to be a gold medalist, to qualify for the Olympics. I know people that have not had any sugar for 4 years. No sugar. For 4 years. I can't go 4 hours. 4 years. A potluck, I'm going to eat a lot of sugar. You know what I mean? But they'll do it. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, and they do it for a corruptible crown. How much more should we run that race for an incorruptible one? So he's doing the comparing. If they're so self-disciplined and they have all their convictions and they're sticking to what they believe for their goal to get a prize that's going to burn one day or you know, break, stolen, whatever, how much more should we, a body of believers, as children of God, do that? Because we also are running in a race. And we actually have a purpose. We're not running like in circles. No, we're running with a purpose. We're not like fighting as a boxer that's just kind of swinging around. No, we're purpose, forward. We have an objective, right? So how much more should we be doing that? If the world's doing this, in comparison to the body of Christ, are we doing the body of Christ justice? That's what glory means, right? Honor, praise, worship. And then one more in 2 Corinthians. You notice that most of these are to the Corinth church. Trying to get their act together here. 2 Corinthians 5:10. All right, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his recompense in the body according to what he has done, whether it was good or bad. Okay, so everyone's going to be up there, and their work's going to be, what they have done is going to be revealed, whether good or bad. Now, what is that good or bad there? How do we know if something's good or bad? Brings fruit, yep, right. Right motivation, exactly. Pride brings fruit. If you have the right motivation, it will. Now, I might not see the physical fruit that I want to see, right? But my obedience to the Lord with the right motivation, I will see the reward, okay? Does that make sense? It's not a business. Okay, we don't have a profit and loss type of a mindset. It's not monetary. It's spiritual. Okay, it's spiritual. Now everyone's gonna, and this in the context here has the idea of we're groaning for heaven. See, everything when it comes to the rapture is always I'm desiring to be with the Lord. I'm looking to heaven. I'm gonna be up there. That's a pre-trib view. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for Ezekiel 38 war, although there's some that say you can. But at any rate, we're focused on, I desire to be in heaven with Christ. That's motivating me to live and do a work for him now. I want to have truckloads and truckloads and truckloads of works to be burned. I do. But in order to do that, I need to have an idea of my purpose. Now, here's what's scary. If I was to ask, starting with Don, and work our way around, stop at John, and I was to ask you guys, what is your meaning in life? What's your purpose in life? Would we all have the same answer? I would hope so. That's my hope, is I would hope so. But if we don't, now we're together, and now we're kind of doing this. Like, we want to walk fluidly forward, but we might be going like this. Okay? Look like a drunkard, but you don't want to do that. Okay? We have to understand our purpose, our meaning, and our mission. And Paul in Corinth is laying that out for them. He's laying that out for them real simple here. And it starts with my identity. If I don't know who I am, my values come from who I am. That's where my values come from. So if I don't even know who I'm identified with, who I am, I can't go anywhere. I'm going to be all over the place, right? You live out your values. You live out your identity. So if we're all doing different things, we don't have the same identity. Does that make sense? Now here's where it gets tough. Is I have to decipher and discern what I learned in the world, which that wisdom was, we know, is foolishness. And then what God's wisdom brings. The world's wisdom in America says, you go to school, you figure out what you want to do in life, you pursue that in college or a career or whatever, so that you can provide for yourself, provide for your wife, provide for a family, start a family and retire and try and be happy along the way. Now, here's another thing. What if I was to ask you, why did you get married? What was the meaning and purpose behind your marriage? Would it all be different? Would it be biblical? Do we even know what's biblical? Yeah, we're married, right? We have kids. We're going through the motions based on what? Interesting, isn't it? Now, I know why Christ marries me. He offers salvation. And according to Ephesians 5, my purpose in my marriage with Christ. Interesting, isn't it? That's why there's so many factions. That's why Corinth is so messed up. That's why we're going to see next hour, Paul brings them back to, hey, we're co-laborers. You were God's vineyard. You are God's children. Okay? And he's going to bring it down to a few verses later to say, you know, you're in Christ and Christ is God. Christ is God. Okay, now I have an identity. Now I can pursue this, you know, different things. You know, to change behavior, you have to change your identity. You can't just say, hey, stop that, without changing who they are, right? It doesn't work that way. Their identity, they live out that identity. Their behavior shows that. So that's why we have some believers who are apathetic. They're born again, right? They say yes to a statement of faith. I believe these things. But they really don't. They believe intellectually, but not their heart. You know how you can tell? Because it's not who they are. They're not living it out. I don't talk about Christ. I don't believe really in what Christ says. If I don't encourage my brothers in Christ or desire that, it's not who I am. I'm not saying they're not saved. I am saved, but I am not living out my true identity. I wake up and I have the world's philosophy. I'm going to go to work to provide for my family. I'm going to come home and be with my family. I'm going to try and raise a happy, a normal family according to society. They don't talk about their Bible reading. They don't talk about their prayer life. They don't talk about what they've studied. They don't talk about, hey, how can we encourage another believer in Christ? Who can we call? Who we can be around? Hey, how should we go to church and do this and do that? And unfortunately, most Americans would say, that's a godly couple. Why? Because they say, yes, they believe in God, and they believe in Jesus Christ, and they're born again. We've got it all wrong, don't we? The Corinthians had it all wrong. The Romans had it wrong. There needed to be some correction there. Now, it's interesting. What I said, according to America and according to the world, isn't bad, right? It's not bad to have a career, raise your family in good morals and values, and, you know, take care of your family and provide for your family. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But show me where that's at in Scripture. Why did you get married? Why did you trust Christ as your Savior? Why are you here? People are doing things, and they don't even know why. Crazy, isn't it? Now that I got you guys all whacked out and confused, all I'm saying is this, okay? Let's bring it back in. All I'm saying is we should know why. And we should know why, at least we should know why in a couple of things. Number one, if anyone asks the hope that's within you, you should be able to give an answer. You should be able to tell someone about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You should know that. Right? You should know that. You should know why I got married. You should know that. I would hope by now. Right, yeah, right. Ephesians 5, let's go there. I'll help you out. We should know our purpose for being here, right? We should know my identity, who I am in Christ. Because from who I am in Christ, I can live out the proper values and see the proper rewards and see the proper focus. Everything I do politically is based on who I am in Christ. I don't belong to a group. I'm not, you know, red, blue, yellow. I'm a Bible believer. So when I see an amendment or a law to come up, I don't look at D, R, who's with them. I go, hey, which one of these would honor Christ more? And most of the time in politics, it's the lesser of two evils, right? Lesser of two evils. But what one would line up the most? That's what I'm going to go for. Boom. I'm going to vote that way. That's what I do. Why? Because I try and do it. It's in Scripture. to reflect Christ and who I am. So, with rewards, the rapture happens, boom. Sometime, we don't know, after the rapture, is it a week, a month, a year, till the tribulation period, that seven-year period starts, we don't know. We believe in the pre-trib rapture, we're going to go up. What's going to happen? One of the things that's going to happen is the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, just in closing, just some things to think about, okay? Just some things to think about that Christ is going to look at, in my opinion, okay? How we treat others, Hebrews 6:10. Using our gifts. I can give this to you guys later too, but for the recording here. Using our gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 7, 2 Timothy 1:6, 1 Peter 4:10. How we use our money, 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. How well we endure suffering, James 1:12, 1 Peter 2:10. How we spend our time, Ephesians 5:16, Colossians 4:5, 1 Peter 1:17. Again, I'll give this to you guys later. How we run our particular race God has given us, 1 Corinthians 9:24, Philippians 2:16, Philippians 3:12 through 14, Hebrews 12:1. How we control our fleshly appetites, 1 Corinthians 9:25 to 27. How often we witness. Again, you can't control who gets saved. I can't control how many times I tell someone. Or if I tell anybody, witness 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 28. Another one here, I'd even get into crowns, guys. I'll give that real quick with crowns. There's a crown given to those who look forward to Christ's coming. And that crown is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8, that's given to those who eagerly look for the Lord's coming. Let's see. How faithful we are to God's word and God's people. Acts 20:26 to 28, 2 Timothy 4:1 through 2, Hebrews 13:17, James 3:1, 1 Peter 5:1 through 2, 2 John 7 and 8. Our faithfulness, Colossians 3:22 to 24. That's pretty much it. We'll stop there. So I think those things are going to be seen also. My motivation towards those 12 things I gave, or 11 things that I gave. Because there's a lot of emphasis on that in Scripture, in the New Testament. That's just me. I think it'll be a big deal. So it's going to happen. We're going to be judged. The crowns that we have here is an incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. That crown is given to those who practice self-discipline, self-control. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. That's given to those who eagerly await the Lord's coming. Crown of life, that's a sufferer's crown given to those who faithfully endure and persevere in the trials and tribulations for the gospel's sake. Some of them are even martyred. Crown of rejoicing, that's just a witnessing crown, those who witness. Crown of glory. That's really for mainly pastors, elders, who love their people, who are gracious towards their people, and who faithfully shepherds God's people. Any questions on those? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today, where we are grateful and thankful for a judgment seat of Christ and what awaits us. Allow us to focus on those truths. May it bring us encouragement and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.